6. This one? I'm just going to put this on. It should be Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 to verse 13. All right, but... Is it on? All right, thank you. It should be Isaiah chapter 6. My apologies for the typographical error. But as you can see from Isaiah chapter 1, the state and situation that Judah was in and Israel was in was disastrous, to say the least. The only nation that had everything ordained by God. You think about Israel. There is no nation on this earth that God had designed, that God Himself had directly put His hand in bringing into existence. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were the seeds that God used to bring about the nation of Israel. And from that point onwards, the civil law, the dietary laws, the dressing, the way they work their farm, the way that they are supposed to relate to one another, everything about Israel ordained by God. Everything about a Gentile nation stemmed from idolatry. Our cultures are always mixed with heathenism and idolatrous worship. But Israel was different. And yet when we look at the book of Isaiah and these first 13 verses, and you were to read on the rest of Isaiah chapter 1, how could a nation that had everything given to them by God become such a sad state that God would compare Israel and Judah with Sodom and Gomorrah? Sodom and Gomorrah were cities characterized by fornication and homosexuality. Fornication and homosexuality, based upon Romans chapter 1, they are called the fruits of idolatry. And so when you see a city that is covered and soaked in fornication and homosexuality, you must know that its root cause and problem is one of idolatry. You find this clearly revealed to us in Romans chapter 1. And so how could Israel and Judah became such a terrible, terrible spiritual example for the whole world to see? You see, when Israel, the only nation that had the truth, becomes like this, the spiritual light on earth has been switched off. Do you know that? Which other nation on earth can shine forth the light of Christ without the truth? Only Israel had the truth. Israel had the temple. They had the priests, the most holy people on planet earth, chosen by God. And now all of them had become so derelict and so evil and wicked and corrupt. And that's the kind of environment that Isaiah was sent into when you turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah was the prophet that ministered during the destruction of the northern empire. As you can see from the list of kings here, Hezekiah was the king that reigned in Judah when the northern kingdom Israel was destroyed by the Assyrians. Jeremiah was the prophet that ministered during the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. Daniel and Ezekiel were major prophets that God sent to minister the word of God to those who were taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And so these four major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel and Daniel, are quite easy to recall and remember in terms of their context. Two of them, very significant because they ministered in captivity, Ezekiel and Daniel. And both of them did not return back to the promised land. They were brought there as young men and they will die there as elderly statesmen, men of faith, men of God. Isaiah, he would see the destruction of Israel. Jeremiah, he will witness the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And he recorded that witness in the book called Lamentation, where he wept and he cried. Isaiah was the beginning of the end of a witness that was extremely promising imagine everything about a nation all ordained by God, and yet they failed so miserably. When we look at our New Testament witness, when you look at your church, Sydney BP Church, you'll find a very, very similar parallel between the nation and the local church. Everything in the church is supposed to be Bible-based. From the way we worship, from the way we have all our ministries, do you realize the parallel? Everything in the church ordained by God. We did not invent the sacraments. We did not invent how we ought to worship. We are supposed to make sure that everything in the church is supposed to be according to the teachings of God's word. And yet, as Israel failed God, you see churches today also failing God. The parallel is amazing and frightening. Just because we have everything external according to Holy Scriptures, it doesn't mean very much if the people who are in this kind of surroundings, surrounded by all things ordained by God, but if the people do not take advantage of them, just like the people of Israel never did. Very often they like to look across the border. They like to look around them. They like to look at the Philistines, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Edomites, up north, the Syrians, the Assyrians, and they look at them and they want to imitate them and they want to introduce into the land of promise with all sorts of gods, with all sorts of idol worship, thinking that with these new gods, we can become like them. We can also enjoy the fruits, because when we look at ourselves, we suffer famine, we suffer drought. When we look across the border, they bow down to these idols and look at their harvest. Look at the rain that keeps on pouring onto their ground. They seem to be so fruitful. Why can't we also experience the same kind of fruitfulness? And so, they brought in all these foreign gods. Are we doing the same? What kind of fruitfulness do you want to see in your life? Material or spiritual? Israel's problem, they wanted to see material fruitfulness. They want their land and their field to experience a bumper harvest. They want their animals never to be barren. They want their women also to never suffer barrenness. But then in Israel, the women suffer barrenness. The land was afflicted by drought and famine. What is the point of worshipping the Lord? The problem was when they bowed down to the Lord, they did so on their own terms. True, you are right to think that in the Old Testament, you cannot separate spiritual blessing from material blessing, because it was the nation. And God did promise them that if you obey my word, you will experience material physical blessings in two very amazing chapters. One in Leviticus chapter 26. The other one is in Deuteronomy chapter 28. The long list of blessings and the long list of cursings. If you obey, these will be your blessings. If you disobey, these will be the curses. And so when they experience famine, instead of examining whether did we worship God properly, the reason why we experience famine and drought and all sorts of calamities, they assumed that it was because God failed them. What is the point of following God when we do not have all these material physical blessings? Instead of checking to their own heart, because Israel bowed down to the Lord in front of the golden calves. Judah, there were only 8 or 9 good kings out of 22 kings in total before her destruction. Instead of examining ourselves, they blame God. And that's why they replaced him with all these idols. And that's why you read this state and condition of Judah and Israel in the time of Isaiah's ministry. It was a very spiritually dark moment in their existence. And we are not too far off in our world. 2,000 years after the birth of the local church in Acts chapter 2, we are surrounded by a phase of Christianity that is just as dark. It's more like Sodom and Gomorrah than Jesus Christ. That is the face of Christianity today. You look at how the charismatic worship. You look at how the Roman Catholics worship. You look at how even some of our own people are undermining and attacking the foundation of our faith by saying the Bible has mistakes. What is happening to our world of the Christian faith? In America, you want to send someone overseas? You can only do so with a very heavy heart and a great concern. Some of you know that our brother Ling Kang is going overseas to further his studies. The reason the BOE approved was because he felt that the Lord has called him to go to America to study for his Master's of Theology, one level before doctorate. And he has gone through his FEBC training with us for his Bachelor as well as his Master's of Divinity. And we could not offer him any new subjects for him to study for his next level. And so, sadly, the BOE agreed to him going overseas. But where to send him to? The best that we have today is a seminary in America that is our millennial. They have published a KJV study Bible that was put on my office table before I came here a few days back. I had a look at this study Bible because it is a Bible with a lot of commentaries. And I looked at some of their doctrines and I was more than a little concerned because they are definitely our millennial. They made it very plain and clear. And so the entire book of Revelation will be interpreted differently. The understanding of the millennium is different. And not only that, they do not believe in total abstinence. They believe in social drinking. That's another concern. And so I will have to speak with Brother Ling Kang before he leaves when I go back home to take him out for lunch, to talk to him and explain to him to be extra, extra careful. Because he is going there alone. I mean, I say alone, not that his family will not be joining him later. Alone in the sense that there is no spiritual buddy to accompany him. When I went up to America, Dr. Jeffrey Koo was with me. There were two of us. There is a reason why Jesus Christ sent the disciples out two by two rather than one by one. Of course, one by one you cover more ground, but two by two there is safety. And that's my concern. We will support him, we will pray for him. God willing, he should finish by end of 2017. And the BOE talked with him and spoke to him that if there is any time when you face a doctrine that is different from ours, please do not hesitate to write. To write to the BOE to explain what your concerns are. To keep the communication open because we do not want to lose him. This is the face of Christianity that we are facing. America used to be the stalwart, the citadel of the Christian faith. The defender of the Christian faith, America. Seminaries are dying. Dr. Jeffrey Koo, a few months back, at the faculty meeting, reported to us that this seminaries in America have written in to tell us, thank you for sending us your Burning Bush magazine all these many years, but please do not send them anymore. The reason is, we are closing down. We like your magazine. We like what you have written. But because we are closing down, we do not have enough students. So one by one, these were seminaries that were founded just like us, earnestly contending for the faith. And the reason is obvious. When churches begin to die, there is no one who is going to go into full-time ministry. And that means seminary, they are supposed to support churches. No one will enter into seminaries to be trained. And so the seminaries will automatically die. So this vicious cycle will continue, and one by one, when churches die, seminaries fall. And so how are you going to sustain this kind of downward slide? You can't. The BP church in America is dying. The largest BP church numbers less than 200 or just slightly over 200. They used to number in the thousands. Just imagine. Most of the BP churches in America are house churches with 10, 20 people. In the 1950s, they had Dr. Carl McIntyre with a radio program that had 30 stations listening to his preaching. They have a huge sanctuary that can take 3,000 people. And now when you go there, you have less than maybe 10, 20 people worshipping in that kind of a huge auditorium. The face of Christianity is like Sodom and Gomorrah. And churches like Sydney BPC, they are rarer than diamonds. Seriously. Where you can send your children and you can leave them with the Sunday school teachers with a clear conscience, 100% clear conscience, focus on worship, knowing that the teachers who are teaching them will not ruin them and poison them with errors. Very few. Because you must look at what your life here is all about. Think carefully. What is the purpose and significance of your existence on this earth? Is it just to have fun and games and laughter and enjoy this world that God has given to us, and then after that we die and we become nothing? Your life must be more meaningful than just mere existence. You have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. And you are placed here, left here on this earth, not because God has forgotten to take you up to heaven. Because the moment you accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, you know that you are already fit for heaven. And so you have to ask yourself, why am I not in heaven? Why did my Heavenly Father left me behind on this earth, which is owned by Satan up to a point? Because the Bible revealed to us that he is known as the God of this world. And the word world there means the God of the ages. That means every age, Satan is in control. And Satan knows that his time of controlling this world is running out. He knows that it's revealed to us in the book of Revelation. And so you ask yourself, why did God allow you to be born in this 21st century and to live in this 21st century? Why did God allow you to come into this part of the world? Why did God bring into your life all the many people? Please understand the importance of people around you. The church is not the building. The church is always the people. When the Bible says that God so loved the world, it's talking about the world of the people. When the Bible says the love of the Father is not in the world, because the world is characterized by the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And it is not of the Father, it is of the world. And the world will pass away. He's talking about the physical world and the philosophies and the evil and the wickedness and the seduction that is in this world. They are not of God. Even though God made this world for us, it was supposed to be safe. It was very good when God made this earth as our home. Why would God create for us an earth that is so dangerous, that has all kinds of disasters that kill mankind? Why would God want to do that? Because of sin. It's not God's fault. It's because of sin that God has allowed this world to be covered with thorns and thistles, to allow this world to groan and mourn with this kind of forces, to remind man that this world is in this state and condition of danger is all because of our fault. When God made man, God put man in charge. And when man was put in charge, man dominates this world. That means you are now going to take care of this world. If you stumble and fall, this world that you are put in charge of will stumble and fall with you. Please understand this. And so when man fell into sin, man corrupted this world, and this world will now be turned as a reminder to sinful men that it's because of your sin you look at this world. This world is not supposed to have four seasons. Four seasons are not good. It's supposed to be have one comfortable, temperate season only, where a human being like Adam and Eve could walk around naked and he won't feel any problem. This extreme cold, right? Wearing this is not natural. It's not supposed to be like this. And this extreme heat is also not natural. It should be a continuous, constant, spring-like atmosphere throughout the whole world. North Pole, South Pole, all the same. It's not supposed to have all these glacier extreme weathers because of man's sin. These are dangerous places. We had a family who went up to the glacier. They want to experience what's it like to go on a cruise, the Alaskan cruise. Beautiful. Took back pictures, sent back to us, or sent back to me, some of the church members. And so They said the beauty and so on and so forth. I say it's very beautiful when you are taking all these beautiful pictures, the blue sky, the glacier mountain, and all these wonderful places, because you are in the comfortable room of your cruise ship. You are safe on the deck of your cruise ship. Would you still call it beautiful if you are stranded and left behind? And then you see the cruise ship sailing away, and then you are now in the midst of this beautiful place. You're going to die there. It's extremely cold. And your only companion will probably be the polar bear. Seriously. You're not going to send me back those pictures and say beautiful anymore. This is going to be your burial ground. This is supposed to be a stark reminder of our transgression of the world that we are living in. And so God says, I put you here on earth because you have a mission. You have a mission to the people that I'm going to send into your life, including your children, including your relatives and friends, and everybody else from the day you become a Christian until the day where I called you home. I take you up to heaven. All the people I send into your life, you have a mission to them from God. Do you realize that? You see, before a home has a Christian in that home, like my home, my family was far away from the kingdom of heaven because there was no believer in our home when I was growing up. My parents were not, my grandparents were not. We were all idol worshippers. My siblings, all nine of us, were not. And so the kingdom of heaven was very far away from us because no one would bring us the gospel. And then when we were in Singapore, after we lost most of our material world, after my dad passed away, then my sister went to university and she became the first believer. And then for the first time, I realized, at the beginning of this year, the significance of that event, when I look back, when my sister became the first believer and then she started to share Christ with us, then I realized, just imagine, just only at the beginning of this year, that because of the salvation of my sister, the kingdom of heaven was brought so close to us that if any one of us were to believe in the gospel that my sister shared, we would all enter heaven. Before she became a believer, the kingdom of heaven was so far away from us because no one would share the gospel with us because we don't know any Christian. But then when she became a believer, her life of holiness, her prayer, and her sharing of the gospel, her sharing of Jesus Christ with us, has brought the kingdom so near to us that all I needed to do was to believe in Jesus Christ and I would have now entered into heaven. I never realized the full extent of the first believer in the home, the impact of it. And I'm not sure if you do too. If you have done so, praise the Lord. Then you will never forget why you are left behind like Isaiah. You are left behind, you are sent here on a mission that your Heavenly Father has prescribed for you. You can't choose and pick. We are not the head of the church. We are just the soldiers. And soldiers take orders. We don't tell the general, this is what I want to do. The general will tell us what we should do. And that's why the word sent throughout the entire priestly prayer of Christ, including this word, it means sent out on a mission, on a purpose. You cannot not have a purpose for your life on this earth if you are a Christian. And that purpose has been delineated for you by God. Nobody else can tell God, I want to change my purpose. God says, this is why you are here. Don't change it to anything else. Because whatever you can think of, it can never even come close to what I have designed for you. What I have designed for you has eternal, transforming consequence in the lives of the people that you impact. Your life, according to God's teaching, can be used by God to save a sinner out of hell into heaven. Now you ask yourself one very simple question. Is there any other mission on this earth that can be better than this? What mission on earth that you can concoct that can deliver a person out of the bondage of sin, if he were to die in his sin, he will end up in hell. And now I've given you this mission, that you can deliver this person out of hell and into heaven. Now, what greater mission can you think of that has this kind of eternal glory and significance? Seriously, even if you can invent some kind of contraption that can heal all diseases, but the person will still die. If not for the disease, he will just simply die of old age. So even if you can find the greatest cure for whatever disease, this is a cure for all diseases, no matter what disease it is, you just drink this concoction, all your cancer, everything will just simply disappear and you will be healthy again. But the person will still grow old and die. And there is nothing you can do to stop aging. You can think you can slow it down by healthy living. You can do all kinds of external injection like Botox to make yourself look younger, where your lines have all disappeared, but inside your internal organs, they are just as old. Or you can go for a transplant, but what kind of transplant? You're going to transplant from what? You're going to put in a pig's heart? How many transplants you want to do? You want to change? This is not an engine of a motor car, you know. I mean, you can't change. You can change the external, make yourself look young, you can plant new hair and so on. But inside your heart is that of a 70-year-old, you may look like a 17-year-old. It's the inside that is going to give way. You're going to drop dead and die because your heart can only beat so many times in a lifetime. And once you beat for the last time, that's it. And so when they see you in a coffin, wow, die so young, 17 years old. But you look at the body, the inside is 70, not 17. You still die. But then God says, but for my children, like Isaiah, you have been sent with a mission to save sinners out of hell and into heaven. Please don't change it. Because to change it is a very serious transgression. Now let's see why it is known as a very serious transgression. First, look at Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 to verse 4. You and I must never forget who is the one who has sent you. Very often we forget our mission is because we have forgotten the one who sent us. And so Isaiah was given a tremendous vision or glimpse of the one who sent him, so that he will never forget. And you and I must never forget too. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah received his calling. Now, you look at the whole book of Isaiah, you'll realize that Isaiah probably ministered long after, or sometime after Hezekiah's passing. He could very well have ministered into the reign of Hezekiah's son called Manasseh. Manasseh was the worst of all the kings of Judah. It was during his reign that God gave the final sentence of destruction by the Babylonians. Right? Manasseh. And so if you were to total up the number of years that Isaiah ministered, it would be as long as 60 years. That's what many commentators would conclude. 60 long years of ministry. Now this was the beginning. So it was a very long ministry. So you must never forget who sent you. Okay? And so he saw this vision. He saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. That means the glory of God surrounded this whole place. A train means like a train of a bride. You know, when you walk down the aisle, you have a very long train. And so this would be the glory of God surrounding the presence of God Almighty seated on the throne. And of course, around the throne, you have the angelic beings. They are called seraphim, fiery beings. So please note the glory of God. The throne room of God, high and lifted up, exalted, high and mighty in heaven. Isaiah was probably a young teenager, a young boy at this time to serve God for 60 long years. Okay, let's say give him maybe, or even if he is in his 20s, okay, let's say he lived up to 80 plus. But still a young man. And so God gave him this glimpse of himself in a vision. Now, you and I may envy Isaiah, but please don't.
Because when you study how God called individuals, you realize that the more spectacular the calling, the more difficult the ministry. Okay, so if you want a very spectacular calling, you better be prepared for a very difficult ministry. Because this calling is not for fun. Because when a person is called, the calling of a person is what going to sustain him as he served the Lord in the darkest moment of his life of ministry. He will have no one to cling on to. He will feel like throwing the towel and give up. And what he will not give up is because of his calling. He will remember, God called me, I cannot give up. I cannot give up and I must not give up, because the calling is that which will give him the confidence and the stability to keep on serving. No matter how he may lose his friend, he may lose his family, he may lose his freedom, he may lose everything around him, and he will be all alone, but he cannot give up. And what will sustain him and keep him going is his calling. He will remember, God called me and I cannot fail him. And that's why the more spectacular the call, the more difficult the mission you're going to be. You look at Moses, burning bush incident. And 40 years in the wilderness, he had to wander. Just imagine how many spontaneous combustion of burning bushes he would have witnessed. And every time he witnessed a spontaneous combustion of a burning bush in the wilderness, what do you think will bring to remembrance in Moses' mind? His calling. Jeremiah, God called him. What do you hold in your hand? I hold in my hand a rod. Every time he will see this plant, he will remember God's call. And then God said, what else do you see? Well, I see a pod blowing steam facing the north. And every time he sees a home with a woman boiling water and steam spouting out of a pot, he will remember the call. Because that picture tells him the urgency of the Babylonians marching down from the north, coming down to destroy Judah. You cannot procrastinate, Jeremiah. You have to keep on preaching, no matter how difficult the message I put into your mouth. You have to preach against kings. You have to preach against false prophets. You're going to preach and you're going to be harassed. You're going to be thrown into the dungeon. You're going to be thrown into the well. And you're going to suffer. And you're not allowed to marry. You're going to be all alone. And every time he wants to give up, he will see this pot. And their pot, boiling, mother's boiling water all the time. He cannot give up. He cannot procrastinate. So the manner in which you are called is what God will jog your memory for the rest of your life of ministry. And all of us are called. Please understand this. Please do not see your life, oh, I am not called like those who are called in the full-time ministry. We are all called into the full-time ministry. The area is different. That's all. No one is not called to be a full-time Christian. All of us are called to be a full-time Christian. That's what we are all called to become. It's just that for me, God took me out of the world. I don't have to work in the world. God wants me to serve the Lord full time in the church. God wants you to serve Him in the world and in the church. Because out in the world, your ministry is to point sinners to the Savior. Those who serve in the church is to help brothers and sisters become stronger and better Christians. You must understand the nature of the twofold ministry. Out in the world, it's a dangerous place. People will try to take away your holy witness. In the church, you are among family members, brothers and sisters in Christ, who are supposed to help you become better believers. But we are all full-time. Full-time Christians. Different area of ministries, that's all. But always full-time Christians at home, full-time Christian everywhere we go. There's no such thing as a part-time Christian. All of us are full-time, bearing a same holy witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of the external circumstances of life. And so the first glimpse, look at who God is. And the angels who are 100% pure, 100% holy, they dare not look at God. And that's why they are given six wings. Two of them to cover their face, dare not look God in the eye. And two of them cover their feet, to let us know that they cannot go anywhere, they cannot anywhere stand. They have to stand, and where they stand, make sure it is holy. And then two wings to fly to do the will of God, to serve the Lord. They were representation of the holiness of God, the way that they are described for us. Angelic beings. And then you think very carefully when God tells us His children, come into my presence boldly. You don't have to cover your eyes. You don't have to cover your feet as you stand before God. Why? Because you have been washed by the blood of Christ. Our holiness is different from that of the angelic beings. Do you know that? Different in the sense that ours is based upon the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. The holiness of these angelic beings were given to them by God at the point of creation. Angels, when they fall, they remain fallen. There is no salvation for angels. And so these angelic beings that are holy for eternity were the same kind of holiness that they received from God from day one of creation, when God first created them. Our holiness is based upon the redemptive work of Christ. Our holiness has transformed us and projected us into a relationship far higher than that of the angelic beings, into the presence of God, where we are called God's children. But in this particular glimpse of God in relation to the angelic beings, the holiness of God and the awesome nature of God is the emphasis. And Isaiah was given this glimpse. And one cried one to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Now that to me is a little strange. Because when you read Isaiah chapter 1, the world is covered in sin. The world is covered in evil and wickedness and transgression, even Israel and Judah, the only nation on earth where everything is designed by God. And how can the angelic beings who are now in heaven, who proclaim without end, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts," and then how can they say the whole earth is full of His glory when it is full of wickedness and evil and sin? What glory were they referring to that is so amazing? They can't be lying. They're definitely telling the truth, because they are good angels. They are not fallen angels. Fallen angels will lie, but not good angels. In what way would this whole earth be considered as full of glory? In what way? Only in Christ. Do you realize that? Only in Christ. Because God's plan for this whole earth is not manifested. Manifested means you cannot see with your naked eyes yet. Without Jesus Christ, this world is definitely a world that is soaked and covered in sin. But because of Jesus Christ, and you ask yourself one very simple question. When we keep on saying that Jesus Christ is seated at God's right hand, right? Do you know what that implies? That means Jesus Christ is no longer on earth. And so when Jesus Christ said this in John, the Gospel of John, "As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." How can Jesus Christ continue to be the light of the world if Jesus Christ is seated at God's right hand? So the question is Jesus Christ still in the world? Because He said, "I am the light of the world as long as I'm in the world." And so where is the presence of Jesus Christ in the world today? Seriously, where is the presence of Jesus Christ in the world today? Is the presence of Jesus Christ not in the lives of all the truly born-again believers in Christ? That's how important you are. That's how significant you are. The Bible tells us that the moment you become a Christian, you are instantaneously called sons and daughters of the Most High God. The difference is it is not manifested. But one day it will be made plain and clear for the whole world to see. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1, 2 and 3. Say that to us. Review that to us. And that's why the glory of God is still considered to be full on this earth because of us. Because God has not given up on humanity. God continued to send us forth to give the gospel. God is still in total control, even though the world may seem out of control. Even though the world may seem to be filled with all sorts of evil and wickedness, God is still in total, absolute control. And you must realize this. "And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke," describing the temple that was there, and the whole place was covered with the presence of God. The smoke, the glory of God, the quaking nature of it. And what was the outcome? Isaiah was frightened. Who would not be? He became very scared to be given a glimpse of the throne room of God Almighty. Now you just imagine what God will want Isaiah to do, his mission, to be given a glimpse. You and I know that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And with this kind of vision and image of God in your mind, what can man threaten Isaiah that can come close to this vision of a holy, righteous, awesome God? Nothing. What can make you more afraid than God? Nothing. Isaiah will never be afraid of any man, because he will only fear God. And that's what Jesus also tells us to do, right? Do not fear him that can only destroy your body, but fear him that can destroy both your body and your soul in hell. That means fear him who can destroy your body and destroy your soul in hell. Your body is not going to hell. Your body will die on this earth. Your soul will only be destroyed in hell. And that only God can do. When you look at the ministry of Isaiah described for us from verse 9 onward, you realize why God had to give him this vision. It was a most difficult ministry. Very, very difficult. That you and I can't even imagine the difficulty of his ministry. And it lasted 60 long years. The enormous nature of his ministry, very comparable to that of Jeremiah. The vision of God. Do not forget who put you here on earth. Do not forget who saved you and left you behind on this earth. It is God Almighty. The same God that Isaiah saw in the vision. You and I need to see this vision by faith. You don't have to be transported like Isaiah. You need to see it by faith. That this same God who called Isaiah is the same God who has called you and me. The same God who has saved you and me. The same God has given to us the great commission to go out and tell the world about Christ. The same God, the same holy God, and that's why he wants only one thing from all those who go out that holiness. That's all. He wants one thing from us. Because that's what I am, God says, holy. And that's what you must carry with you everywhere you go, holiness. And the whole Bible is to teach us how to be holy. Holy in life at home, holy in life at work, holy in life everywhere we go, without exception. And you and I know what holiness entails. Holiness entails the invisible and the visible. Holiness in mind, in thought. Holiness in motive. Holiness in words. Holiness in dressing. Holiness in conduct. Holiness in the places we go to, we do not go to. Holiness in what we see and what we should not see. Holiness in what we hear and what we should not hear. Holiness in every area of our life. Because holiness is absolute. You cannot say, I am 99.9% holy, but only 0.1% unholy. That means you lose your holiness. It's either you are, every area is holy, or you are not. You cannot say, all areas of my life are holy except one. There's no such thing as except one. Once you have an exception, you are no longer holy. Now we're talking about your witness. Please understand this. And that's why the central focus in this vision that Isaiah was given by God is holiness. And you don't ever forget that, Isaiah, that the holy God sent you. A holiness that even the angelic beings have to cover their face, have to cover their feet when they stand in the presence of a holy God. And you and I are made holy by Christ. And this is an honor and a privilege. And Isaiah was told the same. Verse 5 to verse 8. Then said I, woe is me. That should be the first initial response. For I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. How can I serve you, Lord? I am unworthy. I'm surrounded by people who have unclean lips. And I myself have unclean lips. How can I serve you? I'm not worthy to do what you ask me to do. I'm not worthy to be your servant, O God Most High. You see, sometimes when people address you and say that you are a servant of God, I'm scared. I'm scared because, in my heart, who is worthy? Who is worthy? Because you don't know me better than I know myself. I know myself better than you think you know me. I know what's in my mind, I know what's in my heart, I know my motive. And to be called the servant of the Lord, what makes you think that you are fit to be called a servant of the Lord? I ask myself when people introduce me like that. I'm scared. Because when I look at the life of Joshua, in the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1, when God called him into the full-time ministry to serve and take over what Moses had asked, had been doing, because Moses sinned against God. God made it in no uncertain terms to Joshua. Moses, my minister. You are Moses' minister. God never called him Joshua, servant of the Lord. God called Moses, servant of the Lord. But God never called Joshua, servant of the Lord, at the start of his ministry. He was simply called the servant of Moses. And then at the end of the book of Joshua, after he conquered the land, after he divided the land, after he has finished his long life of ministry, then at the concluding verses, when he was about to die, God called him Joshua, the servant of the Lord. Joshua took an entire lifetime of faithful service to earn the title servant of the Lord. And then when people now call you servant of the Lord, I just sit there cringing. In my own heart, I'm not worthy, Lord. I've not even finished my ministry. I do not know whether I'm going to stumble and fall and fail him tomorrow. Maybe at the end of my life, where I will no longer stumble and fall anymore. Maybe at the end of my life, I may be worthy. Maybe at the end of my life, serving the Lord. Because serving the Lord, you know the standard of God to serve Him? Holiness. Holiness. To be a servant of a president, a servant of a prime minister, a servant of a king, not everyone is suitable, right? You and I know that. Only a select few. You may give them all kinds of titles. You may call them your own cabinet minister. You can give them all kinds of high-sounding names. But you are the elite few. Out of the millions and millions of citizens in the country, you are the team that I have chosen to assist me, to be my servants. The president will tell you. And you feel very honored. Privilege. Out of the millions of people on earth, in this country, we are the select few to assist the prime minister, the president, the king, whoever. Now just imagine, out of the billions of people on earth, billions throughout the ages, trillions throughout the ages, you are the select few. Do you feel that? Do you realize that? God could have saved us and take us home immediately. But God says, I want you to serve me on earth. And this is how you must look at your life. Unworthy. The moment you think you are worthy, you become unworthy. And it has to be sincere. And Isaiah was extremely sincere. Who am I, O Lord? I have unclean lips, and I'm surrounded by people with unclean lips. Because the words that come out of your mouth will determine and reveal what is in your head and what is in your heart. And so when he says unclean lips, he's talking about the source as well. Just like Jesus says, if the water of the well at the bottom is cool, fresh and clean, what comes out will also be cool, fresh and clean. And if the heart is cool, fresh and clean, what comes out of the mouth will be cool, fresh and clean. And so when he says, I am a man of unclean lips, he is saying more than just the words. He's referring to in his head, his mind, his thinking, his thoughts, and his heart. And he is right. Who are we? Who are we to serve the Lord? Thinking that we can give up something to serve the Lord as if God cannot do without us. As if we are doing God a big favor by coming to church, by giving my time. Never, never murmur or complain when you serve the Lord. First and foremost, number one, realize that we are never worthy. We are talking about the Lord we are serving. The problem is sometimes when we seek after accolades, when we seek after recognition, we seek people patting on our back, and then when people don't recognize me, when we compare, well, how come I serve so much, you serve so little, I get upset, I get angry, I throw a tantrum. These people have forgotten who they are serving. If you are serving man, therefore man ignore you, you get upset. But if I'm serving the Lord, you can ignore me, you don't have to say thank you to me, I will continue to give my best because I'm serving the Lord. He's the real person I'm serving. by giving my life in serving you. And therefore, if you don't say thank you to me, it's okay. I'm not looking after, I'm not seeking your thank you. I'm just serving the Lord. If you say words of encouragement, I thank you for that. But if it doesn't come, it's also okay. Because I serve the Lord. And I must not be discouraged because nobody recognizes me, nobody remembers me. If I have to do everything under the sun in serving the Lord, so be it. So be it. If I have to do everything in the church to help the church become better so that when you come, you can grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And after I'm dead and gone, you don't remember me, it's okay. I'm serving the Lord and I will never, never feel that whatever I do on this earth is ever going to be sufficient because of what God has done for me in Christ. Because the next thing, one of the seraphims flew, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar, laid it upon my mouth and said, Lord, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Now this, of course, is a description of what Jesus Christ has done for us. This is a description of what Jesus Christ has cleansed us and how he has done and transformed every sinner, giving to us a mind of Christ, right? A mind of Christ, that is the starting point. And this mind of Christ must now be taught the Word of God so that more and more of the Word of God will replace more and more of the old philosophies of the world that we have garnered. Let's say you came to know Christ at the age of 25. So your mind has been filled with the philosophies of the world for the past 25 years. From your primary education, right up to your university education, right up into your working life. And all the exposure that you have been given by the world filled your mind on what life really is and what success really means. But then once you become a Christian, your eyes are now open, the mind of Christ is now given to you, now you must study the Word of God, so that God's Word will now push out and replace all these worldly carnal philosophies. And your motive of the love of God is also given to you, so that now you are constrained by the love of God, no longer by the love of man, no longer by the love of mammon, no longer by anything material, but the love of God. And so therefore it will be sacrificial and it will be unconditional. And I will serve and give my all to all of you, regardless, because of the love of God in my heart. Because the love of God is unconditional and sacrificial. Because God sent Jesus Christ to die for sinners, wicked, evil people like us. And God sacrificed his Son in the process. So it's the same thing for us. So with the mind of Christ, with the love of God, the mouth will change. The desires will change, right? Because new mind, new desires, new hopes, new aspirations. In the past, we sought after material things, we sought after accolades, bonuses, motives, all that of the world. More money, more work. That's what we go after. And that's what motivates a lot of people today. Non-stop, but that's the world, it's expected. But then once we become believers, now the lips have been cleansed. Same thing. When the lips are unclean, the mind, the heart, unclean. Now that the lips have been cleansed, the words have been cleansed, it means the mind has been cleansed, the heart has been cleansed. Mind of Christ. Love of God. That's the implication. And so Isaiah, now you are ready. Now you are made fit and suitable because of Christ to be sent out by God. And that's why when God said, whom am I going to send? And that's why Isaiah volunteered and said, send me. Is there any other reply that could satisfy God, that could reveal the kind of gratitude that is in our heart? In other words, here am I, sent me, should come out of the mouth of everyone who's truly born again in Christ. Imagine before salvation, soaked and covered in sin, unclean, filthy, unworthy, and then washed by the blood of Christ, now cleansed. Now you are fit enough to enter into the presence of God Almighty, to be given a glimpse of the awesome holy nature of God. How can we not respond with our heart that is filled with gratitude and thanksgiving to God and say, Lord, send me. Here am I, send me. I want to go. I want to be the one. And send on a mission. Please understand, this is not just sent out because you are naughty, sent out somewhere, do whatever you want, I don't care. It is not that kind of sending. There is another word for that kind of sending. That means get out. This one is always sent with a divine purpose. Sent on a mission that God himself has prescribed for you. Each and every one of us will be given one. Isaiah, you are now sent in your lifetime to do this. You can't do what Jeremiah will do. I will send Jeremiah because Jeremiah was not born yet. Jeremiah will be born later during the time of the destruction of Judah. You are now sent in the time of the destruction of Israel. Martin Luther was sent in his lifetime to give us a revival, to revive dead Christianity because Roman Catholicism, 1,000 plus years of dark ages. You can't do what Martin Luther did. Martin Luther can't do what you are doing because he is dead. You are not born in his time. Then God raised up Zwingli and John Calvin at the same time as Martin Luther to complete the success of the Reformation. All of us have been given an appointed time on earth where each and everyone must do what God has prescribed for you. You don't compare. You can't do what Isaiah did. Of course, you are not born yet. I was not born yet. You are not an accident of time. You are a child of God, given a particular purpose that God says has an impact that can transform a sinner bound for hell into a saint bound for heaven. That's how important your life is. Please don't change it to something else, because everything else is a substandard mission compared to Christ. Please. And it is a serious disobedience. Because the moment you call yourself a Christian, you are basically saying what Isaiah is saying. Do you realize that? The moment you go and tell your friends, I'm a Christian. And you have to if you are really born again. You cannot be a secret Christian. Are you ashamed? Are you frightened and scared? You have to tell people. The moment you tell people you are Christian, the implication is obvious. Look at my life, you're not going to see only Christ. And that's why those two ladies who were baptized this Sunday reminds all of us who are baptized already. Look at my life. From now onwards, you will only see Christ. You will see the Son of God. You will see the image of the only Savior of the world. And I am carrying that image everywhere I go. And I don't want to fail you, Lord. Help me. And that's what it means. And God said, who will I send? And when Isaiah said, here am I, send me. That's what it means. That's the package. Send me out as a holy witness so that they can see a holy God. And therefore your life will be different from everyone around you who is not a believer. They will not characterize their lives by holiness. You must. They will be characterized by sin. You will be characterized by holiness. Their characterization of sin, the Bible called darkness. Your characterization of holiness is called light. Light and darkness cannot co-mingle. They have to be distinct and separate. Either you have light or you have darkness. You cannot have both. And that's why you are the light, and so therefore you cannot compromise. You cannot allow yourself to lose this light, this holiness, by transgression and sin. No one can cause you to lose it but yourself. Not even Satan. Satan can only tempt you. He cannot force you to sin. If you choose to sin, you can't even blame him. And therefore you are the only one who can choose to be holy as well in repentance. And that's the only requirement for someone who say to the Lord, here am I, send me. If you are not born again, even if you want to say to the Lord, here am I, send me, God says, I am sorry, I can't send you because you are not born again. And if you are born again, you have no other option but to be sent. And that's why you are left behind here on earth. In other words, these words of Isaiah is not an option. These words of Isaiah must come out of every believer's mouth, out of a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving. And the word sent, remember, is sent on a mission. And the chapter in John 17, God willing, we are going to study and look at throughout this camp. That word is the same word where you get the English word apostle. Apostle is a person who is sent on a mission. And that's what you are here for. And so if you are married, you are sent on a mission to be a godly father to your children.
Let them see holiness in you. And if you are a Christian mother, likewise. And if you are married, God sends you to be a Christian husband, a Christian wife, bearing holiness to each other. If you are working out there, God sends you to be a holy employer and employee out there. And if you are retired, God sends you to be a holy retiree. Otherwise, God would have taken you home. You do not retire from holy witness. You may retire from your job that you do on earth, whereby that influence of holiness among your colleagues has ended. And hopefully, when they think of you, they will think of holiness in your life. Because that door is closed. You are now a retiree from work where that window or door of service is done. But your witness for Christ is never done until you stop breathing. And so this characterization of holiness sent me to where? To all the areas that God has given to you. And you are here not by accident, you are here by God's appointment. And so take care of Sydney BP Church. Give your all, give your time, give your substance, give your life. Remember your area of service, as mentioned before. Out in the world, you are to point sinners to the Savior. Inside the church, you are to provoke one another unto love and to good deeds, to build up each other's faith. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians described it in this manner. We are laborers and co-laborers with God. And at the same time, we are also the husbandry. We are also the land, the building, and the husbandry. How come? When I am serving, and you are blessed by my service, when I am serving, I am co-laboring with God. And when you are blessed by my service, you are now the building. When you are serving, you are co-laboring with God. And when I am blessed by your service, now I become the building. So when I'm serving, I'm co-laboring with God. But when you are serving and I'm receiving your service, I now become the building. And so the Christian is both the laborer and the building. And that's a perfect description of the church. And that's why you have to protect the church. So that the church will remain a place of spiritual safety. You don't want to have a church that is a lot of sin and evil and wickedness and fighting. You want peace. You want unity. You cannot let anyone rob you of the unity. Just like your home. You want to come home and relax. You don't want to come home and start fighting with your wife. You don't want to come home and the children and you quarrel. You want peace, right? So that you can come home, is a place of solitude, is a place of calm, is a place of safety. When I go into the world, it's a battleground. When I come home, it is supposed to be a time where I relax and recharge my energy, I feel safe. Likewise in the church, it's supposed to be a place for your spiritual safety, spiritual home. Protect it. Do your part. Do your utmost. What is it in the believer's life that is most important to him? I hope it is not material things. See, before salvation, material things, money and all the material things were supposed to be the most important thing in my life. But after salvation, that should be the least important. Time. There is no top up. If I lose money, I can work hard and I can top up. If my bank account is low, I can work, I can top up. But my time of service on earth, if God has given me only 70 years, and then I came to know Christ at the age of 30, I only have 40 years, there's no top up. And so I must spend my time wisely and fruitfully. Time that I'm outside, I spend it serving the Lord, evangelizing sinners. Time that I come to church, I must now spend it wisely to build up the faith of others and not bring them down. And so, that means you must learn to forgive. You must learn to help. You must learn to be a servant to everyone, and everyone must become your master. That's what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I am prepared to be a servant of everyone so that I can save some, to help some. And that's what you and I should do in order to protect the unity that you have in the church. Don't let any unforgiving spirit, don't let any animosity and anything to take away this unity that you once had. Because once you allow that to happen, Satan is smiling because he has succeeded in ruining this place of unity and safety. It's supposed to be home. Don't let it become a battleground. The battleground is outside. Satan will plant his seeds. He will plant his agents, his tares, the Bible calls, to disrupt and take away the unity.
We must not let him succeed. And the heart of Christ, holiness, will help us to overcome all his evil and attacks. Because the ministry that you have, if not of the same measure of difficulty as Isaiah, it could be more. Because we live in the last days. You look at the nature of his ministry. Right? So first, remember the one who sent you, God himself. Remember his holiness. Remember the one who is sent, that is you. After salvation, holiness is the hallmark of the one who is sent. Now you look at the life of the one who is sent. Okay? You watch. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their ears, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Now what kind of ministry? What kind of ministry is this? It's failure. You go out and you preach the word, and the preaching of the word will cause their ears to be heavy, will cause their eyes to be blind. What kind of ministry is this? It's a ministry of zero, very few, success. You realize that? Very few people will be converted. You realize that? The preaching of the word will now be used to condemn them even more. So in other words, Isaiah, you must understand this special ministry that you have. You must not give them any excuse for their transgression. As if God is to be blamed. Because they are blaming God for all their transgression. Remember how we started? Worship the Lord and now we suffer famine and drought. Our women are barren. Our animals are barren. What's the point? What is the point? They blame God for their own material sufferings. And so God sent Isaiah. You go out there. You tell them about the word of God. You tell them how God and who God is. And how God wanted them. And how God had done so much for them. And then when they remain in their hardness of heart, the word of God will now be used to condemn them even more. God used the suffering to condemn them, but they couldn't see. And so now God sent Isaiah with the word of God to condemn them, and they will still not see. But they cannot blame God. It's just like when you give the gospel to someone, and the someone rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize that the word of God has now condemned him even more? And so that when this sinner stands before God on the day of judgment, God will say to him, I sent my servant to give you the gospel, to tell you how much I love you, and how Jesus Christ died for you, and you threw everything away. So please understand, the word of God can save, but also the word of God can condemn, as you can see here. You realize that? And that's how important our ministries are. The word of God is very, very powerful. It's a double-edged sword. It can save. It can also condemn. It can cut and bring conviction and conversion. It can also cut and bring condemnation. The three C's. Conviction, conversion, or condemnation. The double-edged sword. Please understand the power of the word. And that's why I'm very, very worried when people leave churches like Sydney BP Church. When the truth is taught. And then they turn their back on the truth. I'm scared. When I look at the prayer list on Friday evening, and I saw that you're praying for Min, right? M-I-N-H. He used to be a deacon here, right? What do you pray for, seriously? You know what came to my mind when I saw his name? What came to my mind was the account of what Jesus Christ revealed to us in scriptures. A man was cast out. A man who was possessed by a demon was cast out. The demon was cast out of him. But then if he does not become a believer and he doesn't fill his heart with Christ, seven more demons will come. And Jesus' conclusion was, at first it was darkness when he was first possessed. But then the second time when seven more demons come in, how great would be the darkness? When a person is given the gospel of Jesus Christ in its fullness and in its entirety. And then the person say he believed and then the person threw everything away. He has just thrown away the only Savior who could save him. Do you know how great a darkness is in the heart of that person compared to someone who is in a bad church, who has been given another gospel which is not the gospel of the Bible, and then he rejects the gospel which is not the gospel, and then he is given the light. That person is saved. But that person who had been in a good church, and then he turned his back on Christ, who is the real Christ of the Bible, you know how great a darkness that is in the person's soul now? You know how great a darkness? And that's how you should pray for Min. And don't pray for safety, don't pray for... Pray that God will do whatever it takes to take away that darkness. If he had to suffer serious, life-threatening disease in order to open his eyes, so be it, because it is better to save the soul and lose his arm and leg and his body. Isn't that true? Because eternity in heaven and eternity in hell, these are the issues that are at stake. Please remember this. Anyone who comes to this church, heard the word, truthfully, completely given, and then they turn their back and walk away and go to another church, is no small matter. It is a very serious transgression. Because you remember this ministry of Isaiah, it is to preach the word to condemn them people even more, not to save them. Sure, those who will be saved will be saved. But they will also become a condemnation toward these people, where their heart will become even fatter. That means unmoved. Their ears will become more deaf. Their eyes will become more blind. When the word of God in its entirety was proclaimed by Isaiah, and these people kept on rejecting, the word of God will now become the judgment to condemn them even more. And that was Isaiah's ministry. And please understand, when the Bible says we are living in the last days, when the Bible tells us that the Christian faith will fall away, and the Greek word there is apostasy. Now Isaiah only had the ministry within the borders of the promised land. You and I are in the ministry where the borders is the world. That means this world, the Bible has already prophesied, in the last days before the Lord's return, Christianity will suffer apostasy. It will fall away. That means it's not going to have a revival. In other words, you and I are going to preach the word of God to a Christian faith, to a world that is going to crumble and fall, and Christianity will become from bad to worse. Similar to Isaiah, but different in scale. It will be a ministry of condemnation, more than a ministry of conviction and conversion. When you go to your Christian friends, a Christian relative, charismatic relatives, and tell them about the errors of charismatism, please understand they're not going to easily open their eyes and turn around and see. And then you have to still give them the word. You have to give them the truth. So that on a day of judgment, they cannot turn around and say, but you didn't send anyone to tell me the truth. God say, I did. I send members from Sydney PBJ to tell you the truth, but you turn your back on them. You rejected them. And so the word of God will be used to condemn them even more. And this is our ministry, whether you like it or not. You and I have no choice, because that's what the one who sent and the one who said, send me, must understand. That means wherever you want me to go, I will go. That's what it means when Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Where to, Lord? I will go anywhere. Anywhere. I'm prepared. By your grace and your mercy. I will speak what you want me to say. If I have to go to jail, I go to jail. If I have to die, I die. But whatever it is, Lord, you send me, I will speak what you want me to speak. Because you have sanctified my heart and my mind and my lips, and I will speak the word of God regardless of the consequence. I must not betray and fail my Lord who sent me. It will be a tough and difficult ministry. For how long? Isaiah asked. How long, Lord? Verse 11. And then the Lord answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitants, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. Is this not a description of our world? Sure, this is limited and located only to Israel. But it's going to be a description of our world, reserved for destruction by fire. So how long are you going to serve the Lord after the Lord has sent you? Until the end. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. And so they will continue to reject. And there will come judgment. But yet in it shall be a tenth, so there will be a remnant of 10%, and it shall return. It refers to, I believe, the Babylonian exile, the Babylonian return. And shall be eaten as a tale tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them, and they cast their leaves. And so there will be another punishment in AD 70 by General Titus, but the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. The Lord Jesus Christ, the messianic line, will remain. You see, in Israel, when God raised up Israel, Israel had a twofold ministry. Alright, one is dependent entirely upon God's faithfulness, and that is the protection and the continuation of the messianic line within Israel. Because the Messiah will come from Israel. And the second full ministry is dependent upon obedience on the part of Israel, Israel's faithfulness. And that is witness. When you are obedient and obey God's word, you are my people, God will bless you. If you disobey, I will punish you. Because you are reflecting a wrong image of God by your idolatry and by your transgression. And so this twofold witness, holiness for witness and the messianic line. This is a reference to the destruction of their witness because they kept on failing the Lord. I don't want you to be my witness anymore because you keep failing. But the messianic line will continue, the substance. Regardless of how Israel will behave and conduct herself, the messianic line will be kept saved by God until the first coming of Christ. Now that the local church had replaced Israel, we don't replace the messianic line because Christ's first coming terminated the messianic line. But what we have replaced and taken over is the witness. Only the witness, and the conditions have not changed. If you are a holy witness, God will bless you. If you are a terrible bad witness, God will have to punish you. Because God cannot allow you to keep on misrepresenting Christ. Because if you are carnal, if you are a liar, if you are a cheat, you are a lover of the world, Christ is not a liar, Christ is not a cheat, Christ is not a lover of the world. And God says, you cannot keep on misrepresenting me. And that has been our mission since the beginning of the church. And you and I are born to this world. We are just continuing the work of many of the saints of the past. We are continuing the work of men like the apostles at the start of the church, men like Martin Luther, Zwingli, John Huss, Calvin, Spurgeon, different parts of the world, but still the same mission. And we are continuing. And one day, the ministry of the church will end. How do you look at the rapture? Pray tell. When you look at the rapture from the perspective of evangelism, that means the time of the local church witness is ended. And God will take all of us home. If you see the rapture as the climax of our salvation, then it is glorification. If you see the rapture as the beginning of the battle, the wrath of God being unleashed upon this earth, you will see this as a battleground. Because we are ambassadors of Christ, and before the battle comes, you always recall your ambassadors. And that's why the rapture, when seen from many perspectives, has different significance. And so when you see from the perspective of evangelism, the local church witness terminates at the rapture. And that's why during the last 7 years, God will send two witnesses. God himself will unleash his wrath, the trumpet judgments and the vow judgments. He will be his witness to try to turn this world, ruled by Satan, the Antichrist and the false prophet, one last final time before the battle of Armageddon, where man will no longer be allowed to rule anymore. And then the Lord Jesus Christ's millennial kingdom will come and he alone will rule. At the end of the millennium, this world will be destroyed and new heaven and new earth awaits us. And so therefore, brothers and sisters in Christ, we live in very momentous but perilous times. We are living in the tail end. And your ministry will be just as difficult as Isaiah. A world where the word of God will be used more to condemn rather than to convict and convert. Will there be people who will be convicted and converted? Yes. But they will be the minority. The full face of Christianity will remain an apostate. But there will be the remnant. The 10%, they will be saved. Just like when Jeremiah was ministering at the destruction of Jerusalem and temple, were there believers? Sure. Young boys like Daniel. He was a teenager when Jeremiah was an elderly prophet. Same for Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. Same for Ezekiel. Were there remnant? Yes. But majority of the Jews, they were destroyed. They were killed by Nebuchadnezzar, whom God called my servant. And so we are living in the same kind of time frame. And that is why it is so significant and important that you and I do not lose sight of why you are here on earth. here am I, sent me, should come from the lips of all truly born again believers, out of a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving because of the salvation that we have received from God in Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to us, O Lord, out of thy holy word. Help us to realize that our time here on earth is by your sovereign appointment, and you have placed us here to be a holy witness to a world that is soon going to be destroyed by thee. For we are living in the last days. May we not be fearful. May we not be tired in serving thee. Renew our hearts and our love and our zeal and our fervency. For we know that our mission that you have given to us on earth remains to be completed. As long as there is breath in our body, the mission continues. And we pray, Father, that you will keep us faithful and not slothful. Wake us up, and may we continue to serve thee and giving our very best unto thee, which is our reasonable service and sacrifice. Bless thy people, O Lord, in Sydney BP Church, whom you have raised up and whom you have placed in this church. Keep the church faithful, united, so that it will continue to be a haven of rest, where all believers may come and experience your peace, so that they might grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sinners who come to this church may find salvation in Christ Jesus, where your people truly learn to love one another the way that you have loved them. Bless the rest of this camp. In Jesus' name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.